We're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Welcome to Redemption Church. If you don't know, my name is Chris Fluitt here. I'm the lead pastor here. And when I wrote this, it's right in my notes right here, I wrote, "It is a beautiful day in Plano, Texas," and that's not the case anymore. But thank you, whether you're in the room or watching by the internet, we're so glad to greet you in the name of the Savior, Jesus Christ. We're in the third week of our sermon series called The Bachelor, all right? Last week, we told you that God has a rose for you, that God chooses you. And not only did God choose you, He chooses everyone. He chose everyone. He has a rose for everyone. God does not eliminate, He embraces. And a lot of people don't have that view of God, but let me tell you, that is the view of Jesus Christ. There is a leper that everyone else eliminated. He didn't eliminate him. He touched him. He embraced him. Woman with the disease over here, blind man, the outcast, a Samaritan, a fisherman. He found everybody, and everybody He found, He embraced. God does not eliminate, He embraces. That is very different from this idea of modern love. We talked about that the last 2 weeks. Here's basically the modern idea of love. Seek the best and eliminate the rest. All right. I think it's a Destiny's Child song. Can you pay my bills? Can you pay my telephone bills? Can baby, we have to chill. I don't think you do, so you and me are through. All right. That's the world we're living in. Can you pay my bills? Next. Right? Are you good looking? Not enough. Next. All right. It's crazy. But that's the world we're living in. All right. Was it Destiny's Child? Quick, who knows?
Yeah.
All right, cool. I knew that. I don't know how. All right. I'm a huge Destiny's Child fan. All right. God has chosen you. But you still have a choice. You have a choice in the matter. Every marriage proposal waits on an answer. I tell you, every guy, before he gets down on that knees or however he proposes, thinks about, what if she says no? This is really going to, those jumbotrons at the sporting events, that guy is sweating bullets because it's not a private affair. Everyone's going to know. It's a scary thing. You ask and you wait for the answer. The answer is more important than the question. Right. It means everything. The rest of your life depends on that answer. A marriage proposal is a question that needs to be answered.
Yeah.
The bride with her own free will must say yes or no. Right? It is your choice. At the end of the Bachelor TV show, in dramatic fashion... They always do dramatic fashion on those reality shows, right? The Bachelor has two women in front of him. He's gone all the way from 25 to 30 women. Now he's down to two women with one rose. And there's going to be plenty of commercial breaks, and there's going to be plenty of crying, all right? By me as I'm watching it at home. All right. Just because he finally narrows it down and hands that rose to the final person, just because he's given her that rose... Just because she has the rose in the hand, just because now she is chosen by the Bachelor, does not mean she no longer has a choice. She can say yes or she can say no. And let me tell you, that is good news. That is good news that you have a free will in life to say yes or no. What would it be like if you belonged to anyone that wanted to have you? That is a scary, scary thought. What if you had to belong, Matt, to anybody that wanted you? Matt's like, that's cool. No, that could get really bad really quick. What if you could not refuse? God wants you, but let me tell you, there are others in this world that want you too. There are other people that want you. Potiphar's wife desired Joseph. Do you remember that Old Testament story? Joseph's a slave, and his master's wife wanted him in a sexual way, and she made advances on him. What if he couldn't say no? What if he had to say yes And many people have felt pressured in that. And that's like a reverse sexism thing. In today's world, we're very used to the other way around where men are forcing themselves on women. Let me tell you, you have a right to say no. And that's a good thing. Joseph did say no, even though it cost him years in a dungeon. He said no. And Jesus looks at Peter and he says, Peter, Satan desires to have you. That's what he says. He says he wants to sift you as wheat. He wants to tear you apart. He wants to separate everything that's good from your life. That's what Satan wants for you. But the good news is, Peter, you don't have to say yes to him. You don't have to say yes to Satan. And Jesus, get this, the rest of that story goes like this. Jesus says, I am praying that Satan doesn't want you anymore. That's not what he said, was it? I am praying that, you know what, he's going to look at other people instead of you. No, he says, I pray, Peter, that your faith doesn't fail. He prays that Peter will have faith to say no. Sometimes it takes faith to say no. It's your choice, and sometimes you need to say no. There's times in life you need to say no. Every afternoon school special just flew through my head with all the peer pressure and stuff. All right. 2 Corinthians 6:14 tells us this. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? What fellowship can light have with darkness? It's your choice who you will be joined to. All right. Now, some people have taken this to extremes where they live like in the backwoods where they will not meet any more unbelievers in their life. That's not what that means. That means that there are barriers in your life. There are moments where you would be best to say no. You don't want to tie your life to a sinking ship. You don't want to tie your life to a ship that no one's navigating. And there are times in life where you need to say no. 1 John 2:15 says this, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It is your choice on who you're going to love. And you have a whole world full of things to love. Or you could love the Father. And I know this is one of those tough scriptures, but that's where it comes down to. Who are you going to love more? Are you going to love the Father? Are you going to love the things in the world? All right. You need to say no to the things of this world, all right? And again, I'm not telling you to go live out in some convent where you don't see anyone in the world. Let me remind you what the things of this world are. Death, that's the things of this world. Rape, that's found in this world, not in heaven. Stealing, that's found in this world. Anger, murder, war, those are the things of this world, and that's just a short beginning list. You don't want those things. You don't want those things. Materialistic greed, those are the things of this world. No, you want the things of heaven. You want the things of your Father. Amen?
Amen.
All right, good. All right. Your choice. You have a right. Right now, right here, you have a choice. You have many suitors around you, and they have many roses, but you only have one heart to give. You got to make a choice. It's your choice. We have talked about the Jewish marriage process. And if you have any questions about this, it's all answered in week one, all right? But I want to add a little to this. I'm not going to go through the whole thing again, but I want to add a little bit to it. The groom proposes to the bride, and the bride makes her choice. She had a choice. In the ancient world, women were usually owned. You gave the father a few camels, and now you owned the woman. That's not how it was in the Jewish procedure. No, you actually gave a gift, so you had an access to even ask her. So you gave a gift, then you ask, and she has a right to say yes. She has a right to say no. If she says yes, it marks the beginning of their marriage, but their marriage process is not yet complete. There are three parts to the marriage ceremony. I'll try to move along very quickly. The betrothal. Everyone said the betrothal.
Betrothal.
The ceremony.
Ceremony.
The feast.
The feast.
Three parts to this wedding. Usually when we think of a wedding, we think of the ceremony. That's it. And there might be food afterwards, but there's this betrothal thing. What is that? What could that be? If you're in Las Vegas, there's no betrothal at all. There's just a ceremony with Elvis. These three parts also point to God's marriage plan, All right, so we're going to compare this to God's marriage plan. Here it is, justification. That's God's plan. It's justification, and that includes betrothal. That includes the mohar. That is the gift the groom's father gives to the bride's father so the groom can approach the bride. And we know that the spotless lamb of Christ is the gift so that Jesus, the groom, can approach a world. All right, that's the mohar. That's also where salvation happens. All right, justification is the betrothal. It's when you say yes to Jesus. It's when you decide, yes, I want to spend life with you. That is the justification betrothal. But it is not everything there is to the salvation experience. It's not everything for God's marriage plan. There's much more to come. Now, let me just go ahead and tell you that most of the Christian world begins and ends here. Most of the Christian world begins and ends here. You say a sinner's prayer, and then you're justified and you're saved and everything's good. And it's, but God's marriage plan goes beyond justification to sanctification. The word sanct at the beginning there means holy. And in this time we have bridal preparation. You see, at the betrothal, the groom goes one way, the bride goes the other way, and they both have to prepare themselves for the marriage ceremony and for also married life. And at this moment, before the groom leaves, he gives a maton, which is a gift. This is the second gift mentioned. The first gift is given by the father who gave his own son. Now this gift is given by the groom, and it is a gift that is precious, a gift that is somewhat equal to the bride. And also it is given, I'm going away, I'm giving you this gift. This gift is to let you know I will return. And second, it's to empower you and to sustain you and to help you prepare for my return. What is the matan, everybody? The Holy Spirit. Jesus says, I go away, but before I do, I'm sending you the matan. I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit does those things for us. All right, so that's sanctification. Then you have glorification. That's the wedding day. That's the nisuin. I'll explain that one second. And that is Christ's return. And there's two parts to this. There's a wedding ceremony in the Father's house and 7-day celebration. That's how it was in the Jewish process. That's heaven. We're going to spend time in heaven married to Jesus, united with him in heaven. But it doesn't end there. And this is where a lot of people don't understand. They don't know what happens next. The wedding feast happens. And the wedding feast is held at a different place than the wedding ceremony. The wedding feast is going to be held on earth for 1,000 years. That is the millennial kingdom, all right? So maybe that was some new information for you. If you have any questions, look us up on that text line or just talk to us after church. I want to talk to you about the space after betrothal, yet before the wedding. So it would be the area of sanctification here. That's what I want to talk to you about. In the Jewish wedding process, there was to be no cohabitation. After the bride said yes, the groom went back to his father's house to prepare a place for them to be together, right? Jesus said he went to his father's house and to prepare a room for us where we'd all be together. And the bride, she went back to her father's house. See, we're saved, we find Jesus, but we go back right back into the world, right? They were not to see each other during this time. And we have not seen Jesus really since this time. People have had visions and dreams and stuff, but he has not returned to earth and walked around and revealed himself to all his believers. We're in this time of after the betrothal, yet before the wedding. They were not supposed to see each other, but they were supposed to be preparing themselves for each other. The modern world could learn a lot from this one idea. In today's culture, we often freely give ourselves to people, but we never prepare ourselves for the other person. We freely give ourselves, but we've never spent any time or any effort making sure we're actually a person worth giving. We just hurry and we give ourselves. Well, examples, pretty known in the world, one-night stands. One-night stand, what is that? Well, you give yourself in an instant, but you don't prepare. You don't even think about it. Some people don't even remember it. You don't prepare for a life together, and you know what happens? It doesn't last. It doesn't last because no one prepared. And then let's go to cohabitating. Cohabitating before marriage is where you're giving yourself. Sure, you're giving yourself, but it doesn't really prepare. Some people could say they're trying to prepare, but no, you just kind of, here's my preparation. Feels like I should do this. Here's my keys. And that's cohabitation, right? I'm being honest, okay? We spend much more time thinking about what that person's going to think of us than actually how we're going to change and how we're going to be a better person and how we're going to give ourselves. See, that takes preparation. Instead of preparing yourself for that person and for that life, we just hand over the keys. Guess what? It usually doesn't last. If they don't like have a special moment where they start preparing and start thinking about the future, it doesn't last. It just doesn't. And even when we do marry, we give ourselves without preparing ourselves to be given. We spend much more time preparing for the wedding ceremony. We spend a lot more dollars preparing for the wedding day. We spend a lot more time and focus searching the internet for that perfect dress than we do preparing ourselves for the rest of our life, to prepare ourselves for that covenant, to prepare yourself for that spouse, to prepare yourself because one day you're going to have kids. Prepare yourself because life's not always going to be rosy and beautiful with little carnations and pretty flowers. No, it's going to be tough. You better prepare yourself. And because of this, most marriages today do not last. Without preparation, you will not last. That's what's so important about this period after betrothal and before the wedding ceremony. Jesus wants this to last forever. He wants it to last for eternity. Today, we marvel when people make it past, what is it, the four-year mark that most people get divorced. If people make it 10 years, we're like, can we just make that the silver anniversary right there? But no, Jesus wants it to last forever. Jesus wants a relationship with you forever. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Yeah. This in-between time after the betrothal, yet before the wedding, was where the groom and bride made themselves ready. The groom needed to prepare the habitation, and the bride was to make herself ready for the coming groom. The bridal preparation meant making her own gown. She would actually make her own gown. And she would also be getting ready for a new role. She's no longer the daughter of her father. She's now going to be a wife. And she's transferring her allegiance from her father to her new husband. And she's setting her mind, she's setting her love, she's setting her focus on a new life in love. It's a beautiful thing. Man, we need more of that in the world today. Listen, married couples, we need that in our life right now. I know we've said I do, but why don't we prepare ourselves for each other? Why don't we give ourselves and give yourself a better spouse to your spouse? Sarah, I want to give you a better husband today than yesterday. Revelation 19, 7 and 8 speaks about the bride of Christ. Bringing it back to the bride of Christ, this whole bachelor talk, we're focusing on the bachelor being God and his bride being us. Revelations 19, 7, let's look at it. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. Why? For the wedding of the Lamb has come. Usually we think about worshiping him because of the cross. We usually think about worshiping him because he's risen from the dead. We usually think about worshiping him because he created all these wonderful things and did these great things. No, we're going to worship him. We're going to rejoice and be so happy because the wedding day has come. When a good wedding comes, I know we've all been a part of weddings where we're like, I don't know about this. I hope they make it through the day, much less the week, right? But to be at a wedding ceremony where you know these people love each other and they're going to give their lives to each other, you're a little bit on cloud nine. Even us guys, we're like, I am really happy for them. Tear. All right. Let us rejoice and be glad, for the wedding of the Lamb has come. The Lamb is Jesus. He's the groom. And his bride has made herself ready. I want you to say, made herself ready. Verse 8, fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen for the righteous acts of the saints. Okay, so what we're dealing with here isn't a singular person. It's a group of people. It's actually Israel and the church together. All right, we talked about that week one, if you have questions about it. We are in the between time of betrothal and wedding ceremony. We need to be in a time of preparation. The bride has fine linen, bright and clean. She has righteous acts. We need to have fine linen, bright and clean. We need to have righteous acts. We need to. If we don't, then we aren't getting prepared. The righteous acts you do on earth are preparing you for this day when you see Jesus. Okay, I tell you, this is really convicting for me because I think this way sometimes. Can I be just honest and y'all don't hate me forever? When I do something good, I'm like, all right, God, I did something good. Maybe you'll do something good for me tomorrow. That's thinking really small. The righteous acts you do bring good things to you for the rest of eternity. The bride is prepared by her righteous acts. The righteous acts you do get you prepared for the greatest thing that could ever happen to you, heaven with Jesus Christ forever. We need to think bigger. We need to think with the end in mind. We don't just need to think about tomorrow and what can we get out of God tomorrow, right? So the righteous acts you do on earth are preparing you for the day when you see Jesus. That's a big deal. Part of this preparation is simply being faithful to God. Part of this preparation is saying no in the right situations. The bride was supposed to be pure for her groom. She was supposed to be a chaste virgin in the Jewish custom. She was to be a virgin who had saved herself for marriage. In fact, there were serious penalties for brides who in this betrothal time did not remain faithful because they had broken the covenant. And even though they had not completed the marriage ceremony, they had broken the marriage covenant and their promise. And death was an option for brides who were messing around during the time between the betrothal and the marriage. And many took the option of death there. And let me explain this. This brings some context to why things were so tense between Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Joseph. Let's read it. Matthew 1, 18 and 19. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. What do you think that is? Betrothal. She had said yes to his proposal. Yes, the marriage process has started. She was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, the marriage ceremony, she was found in that middle time to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. In other versions of the Bible, it says because Joseph, her husband, was a man of the law. Because he knew the Old Testament law, the law that said she's worthy of death if she breaks this vow. She was pledged to be married to Joseph, yet the wedding ceremony had not yet come. She was in the space after the betrothal, but before the wedding, when she came pregnant with the Messiah, God's son. What's his name? Jesus Christ, absolutely. Mary appeared to be unfaithful, and Joseph could have had her killed. That's what Deuteronomy 22 and 21 says, if you want to read that. It's kind of morbid and weird. But he could have. But out of mercy, was only going to divorce her quietly, all right? Thankfully, that was all avoided because an angel shows up and sets the record straight to Joseph. All right, the point here is that we are in this space between the betrothal and the wedding. We should be faithful to the groom during this time. Even though we aren't face to face with the groom, we must be faithful. Where does most adultery happen? Not face to face. No one wants a spouse that is not faithful when their back is turned. No one willingly signs up for that. In this time of preparation, the bride is referred to as consecrated. She is set apart. She is holy. She is set apart for a purpose, for the purpose of being united with this groom and them being together. And the same thing goes for him also. The bride was to always wear a veil during this time. We wear big engagement rings and we put them on Facebook and everything. They wore an entire veil. You saw that person, you absolutely knew because of the goofy thing on their head. That person belongs to someone else. It was apparent to everyone else that she was engaged. She belonged to someone else. This veil was symbolic of a pledge, of a commitment that a betrothal has taken place. Do you belong to the groom? When people see you, do they understand you belong to Jesus Christ? When people see you, do they understand that you are waiting for the day that he comes? Are you embarrassed to tell someone that the groom is coming again? Are you embarrassed to tell someone that? You shouldn't be. You shouldn't be. You should wear that veil so everyone can see it. Can people tell that you're set apart, that you're pledged for Jesus Christ? Are you actively preparing for the wedding day? Now, the wedding day would start with a Nisuin. Nisuin, all right? Try to say it. It's Nisuin. Hey, that's pretty good. All right, it's like a Nissan, but not. When the wedding day would come, that day was called the Nisuin, would happen on that day. On this day, the groom often surprised his bride by his unexpected or early return, all right? And he would announce his arrival by blowing a shofar, a horn. Sound like Jesus? So isn't Jesus going to return with the blowing of a horn? Absolutely. Because of this tradition, all Jewish brides were said to be stolen, to be caught up, to be snatched up by surprise from their husband, by their husband. Christ said his return was going to be like a thief in the night. Very unexpected to snatch up, all right? And that we would all be caught up to meet him. That's what the Bible says, that we'd be caught up to meet him. All of this is allusion to marriage, to the groom returning to somebody that's waiting for his arrival. The return of the Christ will be Nisuin. It will be surprising. Should the Jewish groom come at night, the bride needed to be prepared for such an occasion. She needed a lamp at the ready to guide her. The bride needed to be ready for the groom, no matter what. No matter what. She was to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. The wedding ceremony itself was held at the groom's father's house. And usually because it only had a few invited guests. In fact, in Revelation 19 and 18, it says that blessed is anyone that's invited to the wedding. You read that. It's amazing. So that's the wedding ceremony. The wedding feast comes after on earth. At this time, a series of benedictions are made, and the couple are finally made husband and wife. And of course, all this parallels God's plan for our union with him. A common thread is found throughout the plan. Here's the common thread. It is the groom's responsibility to find us, to purchase us, to ask us, to create a place for us, to sustain us, to lavish us with whatever we need. That is the groom's responsibility, not the bride's. You didn't seek out Jesus first. You have never given Jesus a gift, and that's why you're getting married. No, all the gifts come this way. All the benefit comes this way. All the seeking us out and pursuing us with love comes this way. All right? It is the bride's responsibility to make a choice. That's all your responsibility is, to make a choice. And we'll talk about that choice. Can I talk to you about that choice for a second? The choice is not a one-time decision. throughout Christianity. That's what it's become. You have that sinner's prayer that one time. You confess that one time. You had an experience that one time. You were sprinkled in church one time, and you were baptized, and all that. That one time. Remember that one time? That's when we made that choice. We need to understand that it's not a one-time decision. Love is a choice. Love is a choice. Marriage is a choice you make every day. Marriage is that choice to love every day. If someone stops making that choice, that's when divorce happens. If someone stops making that choice, that's when adultery happens. When someone stops making that choice, that's when spousal abuse happens. But when you make that choice to love every day, that doesn't happen. Instead, you know what happens? It's your marriage day. It's your wedding day every day when you make that choice. You can be just as happy 10 years later as you were when you said, I do, in front of everyone. Do you believe that? Married couples, do you believe that? You need to believe that. It comes down to a choice that you got to make every day. Sometimes your spouse is going to be in the wrong, but you need to make a choice that you love them, that you'll forgive them, that you'll talk this out, that you won't make the situation worse. Make that choice every day. Love is a choice. Love is a choice. Let me tell you, God makes that choice every day for us. He makes that choice every day for us. And every time I sin, every time I fail, I come to him and I confess my sin. He is faithful and just to forgive me. Why? Because he makes that choice every day, that he's going to love me, that he's going to support me, that he's all in for me. Marriage is not a one-time decision. Your relationship with God is not a one-time decision. You got to make that choice every day. That's why we kind of make a big deal out of worship. We kind of challenge you to worship around here because we want you to make that choice every time you come to church. When we receive the Word of God, it's usually a challenging message. I'm sorry about that, but we're trying to get you to make a choice. And this time of prayer, we want you to pray. If you don't come up here, that's all right, but we want you to talk to God. We challenge you to do it because we know if you do it, you're going to make a choice. Make a choice for Jesus. The bride makes the choice. She says yes, but she is not done. She needs to continue making that choice. You see, you make that choice and then you live out that choice for the rest of your life. She needs to start getting ready. The groom also makes that choice every day and he's ready for us. In the book of Revelation, Jesus speaks to the churches. Now, the church is his bride, right? But he's got all these churches, and right, don't get confused by that. But he's speaking to these individual congregations. And one of the reoccurring concepts is that they have stopped making the choice every day. That in the betrothal period, they have stopped preparing. He tells them to return to their first love. Could you return to that day you said, I do, church? That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying, all right? To return to that first decision you made and keep making that choice. Start making that choice again today, all right? Love is a choice. Make that choice every day. Keep coming back to that choice. Experience your betrothal again today. Experience your wedding ceremony again today. You, husbands, you kiss that bride, she is still your bride. You kiss her just like you did on that wedding day, all right? That should have gotten an amen. You kiss that woman like it was the day you married her. She is just as wonderful. She is just as meaningful. It is just as big a decision today. You better make that choice. You better make it. Goodness, I'm afraid to love each other in here. All right. Too often, those become distant memories. They become old photos that yellow in photo albums. It's because we've stopped preparing ourselves for each other. It's because we've stopped making that decision and that choice. Can I tell you, to not prepare is the same as having said no. When you get this, to not prepare is the same as having said no. Imagine a bride who said yes, but her actions said no. And we've probably known people like that in life. Maybe you had a relationship like that, and it did not end well. Because although they said the right things, they didn't do the right things. When the groom came, she was not prepared. She said she was going to be prepared. She said she loved him. But after she said it and he went away, her actions didn't continue to make that same choice. Much of the Bible is about this subject. The entire book of Hosea serves as a metaphor for a bride who no longer prepares herself for the groom she is betrothed to. It's the book of Hosea. Is crazy. We don't have time to get into all of that. Instead, that woman prostitutes herself and prepares herself for other men. And then all of that is brought about that is an example of Israel, and we got to own it too. That's an example of us sometimes when we do not prepare ourselves for the Lord. It's out and out adultery or prostitution. We're supposed to be preparing ourselves for the groom. Are you with me? Jesus gives a parable about prepared and unprepared brides. Matthew 25, I'm going to read a little bit here. Stick with me. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Remember earlier, we told you if the bridegroom returns at night, you need to have a lamp because you got to be prepared to go meet him. Verse 2, 5 of them were foolish. 5 of them were wise. If you look up the Greek there, it says 5 of them were blonde and 5 of them weren't. All right. Please forgive me if you're blonde in this place. All right. That was a bad decision. All right. Verse 3. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any of the oil with them. Lamps, no oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with the lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming. They heard the horn from a long way, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out. Here's the bridegroom. Come to meet him. Here's the bridegroom. Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. Verse 8, the foolish one said to the wise, give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out. Verse 9, no, they replied. There may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves. Verse 10, but while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. Sir, sir, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. All right, there's the parable. Now, the parable can come off a little harsh. Sorry, sister, your flashlight batteries are dead. Should have gone with titanium lithium ion energizer. Get out of here. I don't even know you, by the way. But lay that feeling to the side for a moment. Okay, we'll talk about it in a second. Lay it to the side for a moment. Don't be mad at Jesus. Let's learn what Jesus is trying to say. 10 women in this story share many similarities, but some striking differences. Here's some of the similarities. They're all virgins. They're all pure. They're all waiting for the same groom. This is a pretty big similarities. They all had lamps. And at one time, they had oil in those lamps and light, fire, coming from the lamps. So pretty similar. Here's some differences. 5 of them are foolish. 5 of them are wise. Here's the other difference. Some ran out of oil. So we need to understand what Jesus means by wise and foolish. Okay. Please again, forgive me for the bad blonde joke. All right. Does wise or foolish there, does it mean intellect? Is it about intellect? Is it about common sense? Does it mean they make the correct choices? Here is what it means. In the Greek, wise means single-minded. Foolish means double-minded. That kind of shed some light on it, right? Wise is single-minded. The wise bride is singularly focused. She remembers every day, this is the choice I made. Her attention's not divided, it's focused right on it. This is the person that I want to live for. This is the person I'm waiting for. This is who I am preparing for and the life I want to live. This And that's a razor sharp focus. The foolish bride is focused on other things. The foolish may be focused on the groom some of the time, but not all the time. And when he tells her, "I don't know you," let's talk about that, because that seemed really rude. He obviously knew her. He's about to marry her. It is not like the scripture. There's a scripture where Jesus tells another parable and he says, "Depart, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." Remember that scripture? "I never knew you" there. The Greek there says he literally never has seen them before. He's never met them before. Not sure who you are. Okay. But in this parable where he says, "I don't know you," that's not what it means in the Greek. It means we don't have an intimate relationship. We don't have a relationship worthy of a wedding. You shouldn't come in here. That changes everything. He's saying no to these women. They aren't prepared for a life with me. Our memory verse tells us that Christ will present a prepared bride to himself. Do you want a relationship with Jesus, number one, that is worthy of a wedding?
Yeah.
Do you want that kind of relationship where you walk into the Holy of Holies, where you walk into his throne room? The book of Revelation says that he will invite us to sit in his throne with him. Do you want that kind of access? Do you want that? Then you need a relationship and you better get prepared.
Yeah.
That doesn't just happen. Our memory verse tells us that Christ will present a prepared bride to himself. Let's read it all together. It's our memory verse, Ephesians 5:25. "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." Good job. All right. So I wanted to talk about some of this washing with the water and stuff. I'm just going to take one moment to do it. To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. That's probably the hardest verse to quote from our memory verse. Wouldn't you agree? It seems kind of cumbersome.
Yeah.
Washing with water through the word. Like that doesn't flow at all. He is inserting. He is forcing water into the situation and the word into the situation. All right? One way to look at that is actually there was a ceremonial thing after the betrothal, before the wedding. Both the groom and the bride were to be baptized. I believe it's called a mikvah. It's not in my notes. A mikvah. But it's a baptism. And it's a ceremonial cleansing that cleanses both of them. Was Jesus baptized?
Yes.
When he was baptized, John told him, "No, I shouldn't baptize you." And he says, "No, suffer it to be done, because it needs to be done to fulfill all righteousness." That was what Jesus is saying. He's pointing to marriage. I gotta be ready to be married, and my bride needs to be married also. And this same Jesus commands us to be baptized.
Yes,
he does. If you've not been baptized, what are you waiting for? Get baptized. That's an easy thing to do. All right? That's an easy thing to do. All right, so there's the water, putting that in there. And then, of course, the word. You need to apply the word to your life. Read the word of God, and it'll point out really quick, whoa, there's dirt in my life. Wash it with the word. Wipe right over that. Part of that is the word will tell you about a prayer of repentance, and that'll clean it up. But then there's other things. Proverbs is full of wisdom that'll just help you avoid a lot of mess in your life. Read the Bible and apply it to your life. Wash with the water and the word. That's why he's going out of his way to say those two things. All right, I said one sentence earlier that needs to be corrected. Maybe you caught it. Of course, some of y'all are like, "Actually, you said 12. All right. I said one that I know of. Here it was. No one wants a spouse that is not faithful when their back is turned. I said no one would want to sign up for that. You remember that? No one wants a spouse that is not faithful when their back is turned. That's not entirely true. God still wants us. God wants us. The entire Bible is the story of God wanting us. Even though we are unfaithful, and we are unfaithful at times, every time we sin, that is unfaithful. We're unfaithful sometimes. The pastor of Redemption Church is totes unfaithful to God. That's right, I said totes. Did that make me hip? No? Not yet? Okay, I'll work on it. The entire Bible is telling us this. Even though we're unfaithful, even though we forget, even though we seek other things and we become double-minded, even though our love for him is never quite to the level of his love for us, in spite of all that, he wants us. Amen. He wants us. That's what the Bible's telling us. He desires us. He draws us. He calls us. He waits for us. He pursues us. He loves us.
Yes. Hallelujah.
But it's your choice. It's your choice. Will we say yes? If we live a life that says yes, will we do that? And yes, will we be prepared for his return? Now, I want to make sure you know this. You cannot do this on your own. We're talking about preparing for Jesus Christ. You can't do this on your own. We'll always fall short trying to get prepared on our own. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us are close to white, spotless, without wrinkle clothes. Instead, Jesus tells us this about our clothes. Our righteousness is filthy rags. We can't do this on our own. I'm going to tell you from our parable, we need the oil of the Spirit. The wise brides in Jesus' parable brought oil with them. Oil in Scripture is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit in preparation. It's not just about trying to keep a bunch of rules and trying to abstain from sin. That's good, and that's really good to do, but you cannot do that fully without the Holy Spirit. You just cannot do it. And we need God's Spirit working in our lives. Here's a few quick scriptures about it. John 16 and 13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. When he comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. That's the Holy Spirit. And he's going to lead you. Acts 1 and 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and to the innermost parts of the earth. You're going to receive power through the Holy Spirit. And verse Romans 8 and 9, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but you're controlled by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. You want to be married to Christ? You need the Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of Christ. Do you have his Spirit? You need the fruit of the Spirit. And that comes from the Spirit. Galatians 5 and 22 tells us about the fruits of the Spirit. And love, patience, joy, and all these wonderful things. Long-suffering. You need those things. But you can't just will yourself to have those things. They have to come from the Spirit. Is the Spirit working in your life? Are you single-minded? Are you ready for the groom's return? Revelation 22 and 7 says, behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And right after there, it says this, that the Spirit and the bride say, come. I want you to say that sentence with me. The Spirit and the bride say, come. I've always heard of that scripture, but I never fully understood it until studying for this sermon series. They are saying to the groom, come. The bride is saying to the groom, come, but she's not by herself in it. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit that is resident inside of the bride, is saying, come. We aren't able to say come on our own. We aren't able to say, we're not able to say, groom, we're ready for you to come on our own. We need the Spirit to be inside the bride saying, come. The bride needs the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit prepares the bride, calls the bride into purity, leads the bride into all truth, gives the bride power. So here's a really important question. Do you have the Holy Spirit? You need to have the Holy Spirit. You need to. Do you know if you've received the Holy Spirit? If you don't know, that's okay. We're not like going to throw stones at you. We don't have like stones hidden under our chairs like, they don't know. No, if you don't know, that's understandable. But if you don't know, you need to do something about it today. You need to talk to us about it today. If you don't know, it would be foolish to leave out of here without talking to us. That would be double-minded, wouldn't it? To let this moment pass would be foolish. If you've received the Holy Spirit, now I want to talk to you that you know you've received the Holy Spirit. I want to tell you, I want to ask you, are you letting the Holy Spirit be active in your life? As Paul says, are you stirring up the gift of the Spirit inside of you? Because it's preparing you for that day. It's not just a one-time situation where you go, oh yeah, I did that, I received that 30 years ago, good for me. No, you need the Spirit in your life today. Married couples, you need the Spirit in your home. You need the Spirit when y'all are talking to each other. You need the Spirit when you're discussing finances. You need the Spirit when you're worried about your kids and you don't know what to do. You need the Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit. It prepares you for each other. It prepares you for the coming bride. If you do have the Holy Spirit, what are you doing not having Him front and center in your life? It's your choice. What are you going to do today? And the last thing is this. Maybe you've never said yes. Maybe some of this is news to you that Jesus loves you and wants you. You need to say yes today. If you want to say yes today, I want you to come up to this altar. Especially, I want you to come in the first 2 feet. And when I come to just talk to you, that's what we do. We just lean over and we say, hey, what's going on? I want you to just say, hey, I want to say yes to Jesus today. You do that? Will you do that? These altars are open. If you want special prayer, you just come in the first 2 feet. God is in this place. He loves you. He wants to spend life with you. Come talk to Him today. Father, in your name, Lord, we're so thankful, Lord. Lord God, we are so thankful for your love for
us. Thank you for joining us. For more information about Redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.